me pray for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this group of ladies that you've brought here this morning, Lord. I know that each of them is giving up things to be here. I just thank you for them and thank you for their willingness to commit to learning about you, Lord. I just pray for each one of us that you would prepare our hearts to be taught about you and your word. I pray that what's said this morning and throughout this whole weekend would leave an impact on us and would help us to become more like you, Lord. I just pray now specifically as we're talking about friendships, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate the relationships that we have and to see where we can make improvements and to see where you would want us to learn, Lord. I just thank you so much that we can come together, that we can worship you freely, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you ladies this morning. When Nick asked me to share on the topic of personal relationships, I was a little hesitant at first. I was like, I'm not an expert on this. Like, why are you asking me to speak on this? But the more I thought about it, I'm in kind of a unique position to talk to you ladies about this topic because, as most of you know, I recently made a major cross-country move, and that forced me to have a bunch of new relationships and change the dynamic of every relationship that I had previously. Suddenly, I had a different relationship with my parents and my siblings because I no longer see them on a weekly basis. Suddenly, I had a different relationship with my friends because I live in a different state. And even a different relationship with my husband, as I relied on his friendship in ways that I hadn't had to before. And I can't say that this past year has always been easy, but I am thankful for what the Lord has been teaching me through these changing relationships, and thankful for the people at Highland for making our transition really wonderful. And what you may not know about me is that in the past 6 years, I graduated from college 6 years ago, the Lord has brought me through a lot of different seasons of life, from being a college student to a single young professional to a young married professional to a stay-at-home mom and even a work-at-home mom at different points. I've experienced a lot of different seasons in the past few years, and with each season comes different challenges to personal relationships, seasons which I'm sure and I know some of you guys are facing right now as college students or young professionals or young married professionals. All that to say, the Lord has taught me a lot about personal relationships, and I'd like to share some of those things with you guys this morning. And we could probably talk about personal relationships for hours, but we only have 1 hour this morning, and I don't even want to take a whole hour. So, and I do want to leave time for discussion and questions. So today we're going to focus on the who, what, why, where, and how of personal relationships. So that first point there on your handout is who. So first of all, who? Who has personal relationships? Who are we talking about? The answer is really simple. Everybody. Everyone has personal relationships. Unless you live in a cave somewhere in the middle of like the desert or something, you're probably going to have relationships with people. And the who we are specifically going to talk about today is friends. There are different types of relationships that we're part of, parent-child relationships, sibling relationships, dating relationships, but we're really going to focus on friendships today. And while a lot of principles that we're talking about will spill over into other relationships, we're going to be zeroing in on friendships specifically today. So that brings us to the what. What is a biblical friendship? What does the Bible say about being a friend? As I studied this topic, I was surprised to find that there are not a ton of passages that talk specifically about friends. And the passages that do talk about friendships usually talk about what a bad friend looks like. And that kind of surprised me. I just thought there was more in Scripture than there actually is specifically about friends. A lot of those verses, like, you know, about choosing your friends and a bad friend corrupts good morals, those kind of verses. They're all specifically talking about the negative sense. But we want to talk about kind of what it means in the positive sense today. However, we do see, although there are not a lot of passages talking about friends specifically, we do see a lot of examples of godly friendships in the Scripture. We see David and Jonathan, who had a bond so strong that they were willing to sacrifice their own gain and their own lives for one another. We see Naomi and Ruth, friends who are willing to give up country, culture, and customs for one another. And we see the Apostle Paul, who had many godly friendships with believers he met on his missionary journeys. And there's one friendship in particular that sticks out to me in the Apostle Paul's life. And you might remember this story if you've been attending the evening services here at Highland recently. We just finished up the book of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, if you've been here, Paul is writing to Philemon to accept the slave Onesimus back. Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and then had run away. And Paul writes to Philemon, urging him to take his slave Onesimus back and to forgive him because Onesimus had become a believer and wanted restitution. And Paul says to Philemon, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit in you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Can you imagine having a friendship like that? A friend where you could say to someone, "Hey, I know that this person has hurt you, but for my sake, could you forgive him? Because of our bond, can you do the right thing? And if that person has done anything wrong, I'll take the blame. I will take fault for it." Paul and Philemon obviously had a very deep bond, one that was deeper than circumstances and situations. Today, I'd like to define a friendship as this. A friend is someone who is committed to you and committed to seeing you become more like Christ. If you walk away with nothing else today, I hope that this definition can stick with you. A friend is someone who is committed to you and committed to seeing you become more like Christ. To begin with, a friend must be committed to you. In every friendship, there is some sort of commitment. Now, this obviously is not a formal commitment. It'd be hard to make friends if every time you met someone new, you said to them, "Hey, you want to commit to being my friend?" Even though, even when I'm going through hard times or when I act terribly, do you want to be the one I call in the middle of the night to rescue me from an awkward situation or when I'm going through something hard? That might not go well. You might freak them out a little bit. But in friendship, there must be some sort of level of commitment. You need to be able to trust your friend, and you need to know that they're going to be there for you. It's hard to have a friendship with someone otherwise if you don't trust them. Writer Jasmine Holmes says, "Though friendship does start out with some level of commonality, as growth occurs, the glue that binds a friendship is made more of love and loyalty than simply similar interest." And I liked that quote because a lot of times our friendships do start out that way. It starts out because we get along really well with them, or we have a lot in common, or we're in the same season of life. And that's totally good and fine. But in order for a friendship to continue and to continue even throughout different seasons of life, there's got to be something more than just that commonality, that common interest. And then secondly, a friend must be committed to Christ and to seeing you become more like Christ. Ladies, this is the lifeblood of true friendship. A true biblical friend is committed to seeing you become more like the Savior. They are committed to pointing you back to God's word and to showing you areas of sin in your life. Proverbs 27:6 reads, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy." This verse articulates that a faithful friend will present the truth to us even when it's difficult to hear, because a true friend cares more about your relationship with God than your relationship with them. And that's like the analogy that Karen used last night. I know, Leah, you weren't here last night, but Karen shared a bit of an analogy of a friend who told her something that she was doing in her life, and it was because they had that relationship. They had that commitment to one another and commitment to the Lord, and she knew that friend loved her, that she believed what the friend said, even though she was kind of like, at first, she was kind of like, "I don't know, what are you saying? Is that really true?" Because she loved and trusted that friend, and because she knew that friend was someone who was going to point her to Christ, she heard those words that her friend was saying. about her life. So just an example that she shared with us last night. So what does someone who is committed to you and committed to Christ look like practically? First of all, that first word there in your handout is dependable. Proverbs 26 says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" As I've already mentioned, it's important to be dependable, to be trustworthy. It is hard to have a friendship otherwise if you don't know whether or not that person's going to come through for you, whether or not they're going to keep their word. They need to be dependable. Then the second word there is devoted. That's 1 Peter 4:8, which says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." This is a love that is rooted in Christ and what Christ has done for us. This kind of love seeks the other person's good above their own. I love what the John MacArthur commentary says about this verse. He says, fervent, that word in 1 Peter 4:8, where it says keep fervent in your love, fervent means to be stretched or to be strained. It is a term used of a runner moving at maximum output with taut muscles, straining and stretching to the limit. This kind of love requires the Christian to put another's spiritual good ahead of his own desires, in spite of being treated unkindly, ungraciously, or even with hostility. So this kind of love in a friendship is a love that is willing to go above and beyond, a love that is willing to love even when you've been hurt, even when the other person is acting unlovely. I just really liked that definition of being fervent, of it requires work sometimes. Then that third word there in your handout is discipling. 1 Timothy 1:2 says, Timothy, my true child in the faith. I've already mentioned how the Apostle Paul is an example to us of friendship. And another example we see is his discipleship relationship with Timothy. Paul describes Timothy as a son. Paul was committed to seeing Timothy grow and to training him up in the faith. And we'll get into discipleship a little bit more specifically in just a moment. But discipleship is one of the key reasons why we have friends. Discipleship does not always mean that we are the older person or that the person that we are discipling, we're in a formal relationship where we meet with them formally. But discipleship is helping others grow in Christ. And that just might look like you and a friend having a conversation, you know, in which you're helping them become more like Christ. It's not formal. You're not necessarily older than them. But we're just, discipling is helping others grow in Christ. As we pursue Christ, we should be bringing others along with us on our journey. Which brings us to our last point there in that handout under practical ways of being committed to people and committed to Christ. That last one is directs our hearts to God. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is perhaps one, other than maybe discipling, one of the most important reasons that we have friendships and relationships. They point us back to the Lord. Author Kelly Needham writes, "Christian friendship is a treasure because it helps us cling to our greatest treasure." Then next we have where. Where do these relationships take place? These relationships can take place anywhere, but primarily where they're going to take place is within the church. God has designed the church body to be a place where we have these types of biblical friendships. We are called to love, encourage, and support our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be dependable, devoted, discipling, and directing friends. However, I don't mean that to say that these types of relationships only take place in the church or always must take place in the church. In California, I met two girls who were in the exact same stage of life as I was. We had gotten connected really randomly through an alumni Facebook group of our college, and we had baby boys born within 2 weeks of each other. So three of us, all of our sons were born within 2 weeks of each other, and we didn't even all know each other before our kids were born. We just met like shortly. They were only like a month or two old. We just got connected and we started walking together every Friday morning for about 2 years. And it was just such a special season of walking, literally and figuratively, with those ladies, just talking about life, talking about marriage, talking about motherhood, and encouraging one another and laughing about things and being like, hey, this is what my kid is doing. Is that normal? Is your kid doing that? You know, it was just a really, sweet time of encouraging one another and helping each other become more like Christ and just laughing about things together. These girls did not go to my church, but they were the kind of biblical friends that I've been talking about. You know, the kind that you know is committed to you and committed to Christ. So all that to say, you're not going to always have these relationships only within the church, but it is important that we do have these kinds of relationships in the church. And I would say if this is not the case for you, if you look at your church and you say, okay, I don't have these kinds of relationships, maybe evaluate why is that? Why do you not have those kinds of relationships in the church? Are you going regularly to church? Are you investing in people in the church? Are you making the effort to get to know people? If you find yourself without those types of friends in the church, people who know you and who are committed to seeing you become more like Christ, and people that you know and are committed to helping become more like Christ, if you don't have those types of relationships, I would just think about why is that? Why do I not have those relationships? What's going on there? And sometimes, you know, you're going to be in a season of life where that's harder. You know, college, it's hard. Maybe you're away from your local church. You know, maybe you're trying to find a church away from home at school. You know, there's going to be seasons of life where it looks differently than it does normally. And that's okay. But I think our heartbeat needs to be that we are involved with the local church and we're involved with other people. Then that next question on your handout is why? Why did God design it this way? Why does he want us to have relationships with people? So first, I'm going to talk about 4 theological reasons why, and then we'll talk about 4, I think it's more than 4, to be honest with you, some practical reasons why that is. So first, theologically, we are created for relationship. That first word there is created. As early as Genesis chapter 1, we see that God lives in a relationship. God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when we have relationships with other people, we reflect God, and we reflect his relationship with the Trinity. God is relational and lives in relationship, and he created us to be that way as well. And when we have God honoring relationships as he intended, we're reflecting our creator. So that's the first theological relation. Oh, three theological, that's a mouthful. The first theological reason for relationship. The second is characterized by love. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When we love others, the world can see that we are followers of Christ. The world should see that our friendships are different. They're not self-serving. They're purposeful relationships that push others to become more like Christ. We don't have relationships only because we like to hang out with them. Not that you can't like to hang out with people. That's a good thing. But that's not the only reason. And so when the world looks at our friendships, it should say, hey, this is different. This is different than what I know relationships to be. And our love for other people and our friendships should be a testimony to that, you know, that something's different. Then that third theological reason, that third word there is called friends. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you slaves, For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ offered friendship to us even when we were unlovely and undeserving. How much more should we extend friendships to others when Christ has done this for us? John Piper, some of you guys might be familiar with him. He is an author and pastor. He says this: when Christ died so that you could enjoy him supremely and forever, he did not nullify the fellowship of believers. He created it. Christ always intended that your friendship with him would be the heartbeat of your friendship with others. His presence would be the central joy of Christian fellowship. And the joy of Christ-centered friendship would magnify the worth of Christ as a common treasure. Because of Christ, because Christ has offered friendship to us, we can extend friendship to other people. And I really loved his words on that. And then the last one there is communicates his glory. That's the last theological reason, communicates his glory. God instituted the church in such a way that we would bring him more glory collectively than we do separately. And I don't have to go too much into this because we just spent like an hour talking about that in next message, just about how the church works together and can bring him more glory collectively than we do separately. Again, I'm going to quote John Piper, who says, God has set up a world, a church, in such a way that diverse organic unity gets him more glory than individual solitary relationships with Jesus. We can see this in passages like 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes how each member has been given a different role in the body, yet we all work to bring glory to God together and to fulfill his kingdom purposes. Any questions as we're kind of speeding along here? I know it's a lot of deep stuff. So any questions while we come up for a breath for air before we dive back in? Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think the world sees that and they want that kind of stuff, but they don't know how to get those kinds of relationships.
Right. I think you're absolutely right. Especially because I think when we come from it from that theological basis of that's what we were created for. So everybody craves that because that's how God intended it to be in a perfect world, in a world, you know, with no sin and nothing messing those relationships up. I think that's why we crave that. And we crave those friendships because that's how we were created. And that's how people who are not believers were created too. They just have no way to satisfy that desire to its fullest extent. Well, we get to experience that. We get to experience true relationships and restored relationships and things that they don't get to experience in the same ways that we do. So I think that's a lot of the reason why we see that. But yeah, that's a good thought. Okay, so practically, so we've seen theologically why God created those relationships. And this is by no means comprehensive, and I'm sure you could come up with a lot more reasons theologically and a lot more reasons practically, but we only have so much time. But why did he create them practically? The first one there is sharpening. And I'm not going to go through all of these passages. You guys can look up those on your own time if you're interested in more. But that's the verse about iron sharpening iron. God uses relationships to cause people to become more like him. That's just one way practically. And these are in no particular order. The next one is evangelism, Matthew 28:19-20. If we don't have friendships or relationships with people, we're never going to be able to share the gospel. So just on a practical level, although, and that still is a biblical friendship. God's word does call us to have friendships with and relationships. And obviously it's not going to be the same as your relationship with another believer, but we are called to have relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of evangelism. And then that next reason there is companionship. It is the grace of God that we do not have to live life alone. God did not have to create it this way. But he chose to. In his goodness, he chose for us to have relationships. He could have made it where we all live alone, and that's just what it is, and we worship him alone, and we, you know, that he could have created it that way, but he chose not to. He chose specifically for us to have relationships, I think for a variety of different reasons, to, like we talked about, to reflect him, but just to enjoy one another. God didn't have to do it that way, and yet he did. He created us to have friendships and to experience the joy of having friends. He is the one who created that. He created laughter, you know. That's good, and that's okay to enjoy that in friendships. That doesn't mean that every conversation, every thing has to, you know, with a biblical friend has to be all about God's word, because God created fellowship and laughter and fun too. And that's a way to glorify the Lord as well, you know. The next word there is encouragement. Practically why we have friendships is encouragement. Encouragement involves a lot of different things, such as, you know, encouraging you to follow the Lord more, to pointing out sin, encouraging you to persevere and to bear burdens. And I think, I don't know what you guys have gone through in life, what hard situations. You may have gone through hard things, you may not have, but we know as Christians that we will experience hard things. We will experience trials. That is what God's word tells us pretty clearly. But the Lord in his grace allows us to have friendships and allows us to have other people who will walk alongside us and to help us bear those burdens. And Lord willing, we would be that kind of person for someone else. When we see one of our friends or loved ones going through a trial, that we would come alongside them and bear their burdens. The next blank there is giftedness. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see this again. We all have different gifts. God did not make us all the same, and I know I have friends that have different gifts than I do, and it's fun to learn from them, and it's fun to just watch other people, how they serve the Lord, and to see, oh, you know, maybe I would enjoy serving the Lord in that way. The Lord did not make us all the same, which is a good thing, and he intended for us to be different, and like I said, to all work in community together, like we've talked about a lot this morning, to use our giftedness together. And then the next one there is discipleship. Matthew 28:19. I liked this definition of discipleship. I think it was Karen last night too, talking about the Strong's Concordance for looking up words. I use an app for that. So if you want an app to do that same thing, I can tell you about that later. So I looked up the word discipleship here in Matthew 28:19. It was a Strong's Concordance, but it was using an app. So what it means here, I really liked this definition. Discipling means helping someone to progressively learn the word of God, to become matured, growing disciple. Literally a learner, a true Christ follower, to train in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. So helping someone progressively learn the Word of God to become a matured, growing disciple. I thought that was a really good definition of what it means to disciple someone. Because nowhere there does it say you have to be an older person. Nowhere there does it say you have to meet and go over a book in a coffee shop once a week. It doesn't say that there. It says, you know, in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. And that's all it says. And the word means to help someone learn the word of God so that they become mature. So that's all. That's all that it is. So really, we're all called to do that. All called to help people become learners and Christ followers. Discipleship is just, it's one of the most important types of relationships and friendships that we can have. Again, not necessarily a formal relationship. And there's going to be many people in our lives who speak into our lives and who help us become more like Christ without having an official discipleship relationship per se. You know, these could be church leaders, pastors, older women at the church who you just have a conversation with. It's not necessarily a formal thing, etc. However, all that to say, I do want to encourage you guys to have more formal discipleship relationships. You ladies need to be seeking out older women in the church to learn from. Find someone that you admire, who is a student of God's word, who is a season or many seasons ahead of you in life, and ask to spend time with her. To be honest with you, the command in scripture in Titus 2 is for the older women to be teaching the younger women. But unfortunately, we don't always see this. Discipleship has kind of turned into something where the younger woman asks the older woman to spend time with her. And that's fine, but I don't know that that's necessarily the pattern that we see in scripture. Because of this, though, because that's not always the way it works, unfortunately, we don't have tons of older. I mean, I've never experienced an older woman coming to me saying, hey, I want to spend time with you and I want to disciple you. That would be awesome. I've never had that happen. I've always had to ask older women if I could spend time with them. So we need to be the ones seeking that out. But if the command is for older women to teach younger women, that means you ladies need to be seeking out younger women to spend time with as well. So my dad always tells this story because you might say to me, okay, well, I'm 18, 19. There's not a whole lot of people who are younger than me. But my dad always tells this story of being a new believer. He was in late high school, maybe early college, talking to his pastor, his like college pastor, about this, like, okay, well, but what? How do I serve? How do I like disciple? There's nobody, like, I'm a new believer. And the pastor basically said to him, there's always someone younger than you. There always is someone younger than you, so be seeking out those types of relationships. There's always going to be someone younger than you. If you're 19, there's someone who's 12. You know, if you're 25, there's someone who's 20. There is always someone younger than you, even though they may not necessarily be younger than you in years. They may be a new believer, you know, so there's always somebody who's younger. That's kind of a little bit of a side note, but just kind of something that's close to my heart is discipleship. And I think that's a big reason that we see in scripture for relationships is discipleship. Any questions before we move on to the how? Kind of the more practical stuff, even more practical than that. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Okay. So we've talked about the who, what, where, and why of personal relationships. And all of that is kind of the heart behind personal relationships. So now let's talk about the art. I entitled the message, The Heart and the Art of Personal Relationships. The how. I'm saying it's an art because much like creating art, friendships take time, care, attention, and a bit of beauty. How do we do this? How do we find these friendships? How do we be friends? I mentioned at the beginning how I've learned a lot this past year regarding friendships. There is nothing like moving out of state to find out what your friendships are made of. I had friends who I thought were really close friends, but they ended up not being as close of friends as I thought once I moved. And I've had friends who I used to be close to and weren't more recently, but they've become really good friends, even as a result of the long distance. I have a friend from college. And we've made a point to FaceTime once a month. And every time that Nick has a board meeting, that's our time to FaceTime. Because I'm not usually free in the evenings, but we FaceTime once a month when he has a board meeting. And it's just been a really special time and the past few years, we've been living in different, like, she was living in Northern California, I was living in Southern California, so we didn't see each other super often, and just, you know, both or one of us was working and I had kids and, you know, so we didn't always get to connect, but it's been a really sweet time of just kind of reconnecting our friendship and just spending time with somebody who's known me for a really long time. We've been friends for close to 10 years now. It's hard to think, like, my freshman year of college was like almost 10 years ago. But it's been really good to just have a conversation with her, see how life is going. See how I can be praying for her, seeing what's going on in her life. I've been really, really thankful for her friendship and for her taking the time to do that. I mean, she's busy with work and she just got engaged. And so I know it's a sacrifice, but I'm thankful for her and for her example of biblical friendship to me in that way. So all that to say, you know, my friendships have looked a lot differently this past year than I thought they would. And there's just been some really sweet ladies at Highland who've been so welcoming and made me feel like a friend in ways that I've just not experienced before. Because it takes time. It takes time to be friends with people. And I've just been really thankful for the way people have pursued me and have made me feel like a friend, even though they don't know me that well. So how do we be a friend? So you must be willing to be a friend to gain a friend. It's kind of the way I like to think of it. You know, if you want a friend, you got to be a friend. I think that you guys have some more blanks there. Wanted to keep you engaged. No, I don't. Oh, I didn't put these ones as blanks. Okay. But just some things that you have to put in if you're willing to, if you want to be a friend and you want to gain a friend. Those are some things that you must put in. That first one is time. You must be willing to put in the time and take the time to be a friend. It is an investment, but it does reap big rewards. Also, to be a friend, you must communicate. I think that this is one of the crucial aspects of any relationship. You must be a good communicator and willing to take the time to communicate. You must be willing to ask good questions, talk through problems, encourage, exhort, and just be available for a conversation. Like I said, my friend has taken the time to, like, we can't hang out in person, but she's taken the time once a month to talk to me and find out what's going on in my life. And I've just been really thankful for that, that kind of communication. Pursue. To be a friend, you must pursue. I think that over the years, this has been one of the hardest things for me to learn. We always want people to pursue us. It feels good when people pursue us. When people want to be our friend, that feels really good. But we don't always want to be the ones to pursue. And unfortunately, most people don't naturally pursue. We don't always naturally pursue other people. That's just kind of how it is. It's something we must conscientiously work to overcome our fears and hesitations and to pursue other people as Christ has pursued us. And it is. It does take putting yourself out there and, you know, maybe putting yourself in an uncomfortable situation, you know, to get to know somebody. It also takes, to be a friend, it also takes intentionality. Ladies, these things, these don't just happen, you know. I mean, sometimes it does. You know, sometimes we meet that one person, we just automatically click with them and we're like best friends right then and there. Sometimes it happens. It does. And it's wonderful and fun and good. But most of the time, friendships don't just happen. It takes intentionality. You might have to plan to be a friend. You might have to plan to go to church and plan to make a new friend. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes time. It takes good communication. And it takes pursuing other people. And then also to be a friend, it also takes willingness to forgive. Hard times will come in our friendships. If you're friends with someone for any length of time, there's going to be times that you're going to have to forgive, and you need to be willing to do that. I'm just going to mention this now. In the back of your handout, I put two articles. The one, The Six Costs of Relationships. It is so good. It is so worth taking a few minutes to read that. I wish I had written it. It's just so good. But it kind of ties into what I'm saying here is there is a cost of friendship. And she just expresses that really well. And so I put that one in there. I also put in something that I wrote a couple years ago, how to be a bad friend. And then how to be a good friend biblically is followed up in there. So just for you guys for another time. Okay. So how to find friends. You might be thinking, okay, great. Biblical friends. I know what it means biblically. I know how to do it now. So how do I find these people? How do I find these people who are going to be committed to me? How do I find people to commit to? I work full time and it's hard to find the time. Or I'm in school and it's just crazy with homework and whatnot, you know. Or how do I deepen the friendships that I already do have, maybe with some acquaintances? You know, you might see the same people at church every week, but you might not feel like you're friends, just more acquaintances. You guys know each other's names. You might know where each other works or what each other is studying, but you're looking to deepen those relationships. So these are just a couple things that I've found to be helpful. By no means is this a comprehensive list? Just a few things as we are kind of wrapping up here. But one is look for people who are alone. I can remember being in high school and just kind of being frustrated with my friend's situation. I don't even remember exactly what was going on at the time. And my mom encouraged me to go to a youth group with a different perspective, and to look for the person who was alone. And if you're feeling lonely, I promise there's someone out there who's feeling more alone than you are. And look for those people. But you're going to have to look. It's just one of those things that's it's not going to happen. You know, go to church. Look for, hey, who's the person at church who's not talking to anybody? Is there someone in the room who's not talking to anybody? Be their friend. You never know, like, what kind of relationships, what kind of people you're going to meet when you're willing to do those hard things. The next thing is get involved in ministry. There is seriously no better way to meet people than to be involved in ministry. There is nothing like serving alongside someone to get to know them. Join youth staff. You know, there's some really great people on youth staff. You know, just find a way to get involved and meet people that way. That's been my favorite way to get to know people. The conversations, you know, washing dishes, you know, where you find out things about people you would not have known otherwise. So it's a good way. The next thing is ask good questions. Is there someone that you know who you want to deepen your relationship with? Ask good questions. How did they come to know the Lord? What are they studying in scripture? What can you be praying for them for? Just simple ways that you can deepen a friendship, maybe with somebody that you already know, someone that you know from church. Seek out deepening that relationship. Then also initiate and invite. You might have to put yourself out there and initiate or invite people to do things with you, even if it's just running errands. And don't let your life situation limit the way you invite people or initiate things. You know, you might say, oh, well, I'm a college student. I can't invite anyone over to my home dorm room, you know. But I wanted to share a story with you guys. When I was in college, there was a girl that I knew in my major, and she invited me over to tea in her dorm room. And she had a electric tea kettle, and she had, like, laid out a plate with all little desserts, and it was so cute in her dorm room. Like, she did not let the fact that she had a tiny little space to herself, you know, obviously she shared with her roommate, and it was so funny because her roommate was, like, completely the opposite of her, like, super, like, hardcore military boots, succulent, like, really, like, just kind of more military, and she was, like, super girly and ladylike, and you could totally see the difference in their sides of the room. It was so cute, and I'm just so thankful for her example of hospitality in her little half of the room. She had tea, and she had everything to go with tea, and not that you have to do that or it has to be like that, but I just thought it was such a cool example, and I will never forget that, of her inviting me to tea in her dorm room. It's just she was just so hospitable, even with what she had. You know, don't let your life situation limit the way that you minister to people or initiating those relationships. So I just wanted to share that little story with you guys. So in conclusion, we've looked at the heart behind friendship, what it is and why God created it, and a little bit about the art of it, how to carry it out. And I know that I've dumped a lot on you guys this morning, and a lot of it was deep, kind of heavy stuff as we talked about some of those theological reasons. But I pray it's not a discouragement to you, but an encouragement to you guys to pursue godly relationships. God has created friendships with the intent that we can enjoy him and that we can enjoy one another. He did create laughter and fun like we talked about, and he wants our relationships to include those things. But most importantly, he wants our relationships to help us to grow to be more like him. Does anybody have any questions, any thoughts for us as we kind of wrap up our time here?